church, and if you saw the sermon title, a marketing campaign for you to be, I promise you that this is not going to be simply a marketing campaign for you to be here every Sunday. That's not necessarily what this is about. But we want to acknowledge today, as we look at this special text in 1 Kings, about what this is and why we come here, and what this what we do when we're here, and what God does when we gather here as well. And so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you here in a few minutes. Before we do that, though, we have a few announcements that I want to share with you, and you can see many of them in your bulletin already. I would encourage you to look at that if you haven't noticed, and yeah, there's something special going on here this week. It's VBS week, and we are so excited for that. We are the people that have been putting their work into this to get it ready for this week have just been working tirelessly, and we're so grateful for all of them and for the work that they've put into it, as you can see here and out in the hallway. We encourage you to invite any friends, any neighbors that you might have to come and share in this special time. We serve supper at 5:30 starting tonight, and then all the way through Thursday night, and it's and then VBS starts at 6 o'clock, and anyone is invited to come to supper. I would encourage you to think about coming to that and sharing in that time of fellowship, and then VBS will start at 6 p.m. and there's still a few places, I think I can say it as I'm scanning and not seeing any CE members, but that's okay. There are some slots still to be filled out there. If you want to just come and help to be, I think I saw, especially for like team group helpers, people, I think essentially to follow the kids around and help them however they can. Is that accurate? I saw one hand raised. Okay, coming on up. Maybe do that one.
Tori's not here this morning, so I'm just going to fill in. I know we're especially looking for Thursday. We're short on help for, like, just team leaders. So basically, you just go with the groups and help, you know, keep them in line, make sure they're not running out the door or anything like that. And then also, we need help with sound, basically just turning music on and off upstairs. So.
Okay, good. That's who you can talk to after the service. If you can't find her, you can talk to me. If you can find me, and I will connect you also with her. And yeah, like I said, we're just so excited for this very special week. One thing that I want to note here, a couple things actually. If you are a teenager going to the Fly Convention, can you believe it? They already leave next Sunday. And so be in prayer for that group. But if you are one of those people or parents of those people and have, there are forms that you need to be filling out, or if you haven't filled them out already. And Hans Tanner is in the back. You can see him. Go find him if you need forms, if you need to fill forms out or anything like that, if you have any questions. Sounds like there's some information that needs to get expressed too. And so so if you're unsure about some of those details, please touch base with Hans here this morning also. One change from our schedule is that the WMS is meeting this week not at Peterson's, but we are going to meet here at the church. It's going to be a busy night with VBS here also, but it sounds like there is a room designated and some space designated, and they felt like that would be the easiest thing to do is just to meet here. So if you want, here would be an idea. You can come for supper at 5:30, watch the opening, and hang out for a while, and then have WMS at 7 o'clock. And so make a note of that for all of those to whom that pertains there as well. One other thing I want to mention here for prayer before we get started, and I would encourage you to be praying for our congregation. A couple weeks ago, I talked a little bit with you about some of the changes that are happening, and just in the sense that our church, our congregation has been growing, and we're going to be looking at some different options moving forward here in the months to come about going to two services or other options, things like that. And really, it was a call and an invitation to be in prayer for those things. We need to be praying whenever there are big decisions like that. They need to be covered in prayer. And a couple weeks ago, we were blessed with another large monetary gift that was given to the congregation. And I say another, for those of you who don't know, we have received a few of them over the last couple of years from a couple of people, but one in particular. And this gift came from Doran and Lorraine Linzo, which is the couple that had given the ones before. They've since deceased, and these are legacy gifts. And this one one was another it's relative, but in my opinion, a very generous gift of about $175,000. And so we are praising God for that, but we are also praying. How do we, in fact, I talked with one of you before the service this morning, how do we use that? And how do we use it in the best way for God's glory? And so I would just, again, invite you, please be in prayer for our congregation. And if you have thoughts, if you have ideas, if you have questions, anything like that, please talk to myself or to a council member here in the congregation. We want to know what you are thinking and how you are feeling about all these different issues and discussions that are happening in the congregation. And stay tuned, because there's going to be more information coming and input that will be sought from you, because we want to know what you are thinking about all of this as well. And so, again, please be in prayer for our congregation, and don't forget in those prayers to thank the Lord too for His goodness and His extravagance toward us. And so, wanted to let you know about that as well. I think that's all the announcements I have, unless I missed any that need to be said. And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 150. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let's do that, shall we, this morning? Let's stand and sing "Holy, Holy, Holy," number 134.
You may be seated. Good morning again. Welcome to St. Paul's, especially to those of you visiting. It's a blessing to have another day in which to greet the Lord, a day in which to realize that we are sinful and we need Him, and that He is gracious towards us in providing forgiveness. So we pray this morning that as we worship, that your hearts would be drawn to Him, that you would realize that He is present, He is near to you, He has forgiven your sins, and His desire is fellowship for you. I'm going to start with singing "Jesus Paid It All," which is number 407 in the Ambassador. The words are going to be somewhat visible to you on the screen, so you might need the hymnal a little bit more today. Can't see those.
Watch and pray, find in me thy all in all.
Our next song we're going to sing is Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation. This one, something that stood out to me as I was reading it, is this word in the third verse, in the middle phrase says, with thy wonted loving kindness, hear thy people as they pray. But that word wanted isn't spelled W-A-N-T-E-D, though that would be true as well, that we do want God's loving kindness. This is the word wanted, W-O-N-T-E-D, and I didn't know what that meant, so I had to look it up. And wanted, spelt that way, means habitual, regular. And it is true that God is habitually showing his loving kindness towards us. And one of the ways he does that is by listening to our prayers and listening to us even this morning as we worship and sing to him. So sing now, Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation.
Last song, we'll be singing Oh Great God. Words will be on the screen. There are sheets available if you check with an usher as well. From Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Thank you.
A major theme for us this morning is what we call the incarnation, God becoming flesh, God coming down to this earth in the form of a human. And we celebrate that throughout the year, but especially during Christmas. And if you saw in your bulletin, we're going to sing some Christmas songs later on here in the service this morning. It's good to have Christmas in June. And I was thinking, too, the second hymn that we sang there, some of you maybe know that tune better with the Christmas song, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And I was looking ahead at one of the hymns we're going to sing here later. And it's O Come, Emmanuel. It's this prayer for God to come, okay? For God to come in the flesh. And the third verse says, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. It's a prayer that God would come and free his people from Satan's tyranny, save thy people from the depths of hell, and give them victory over the grave. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the incarnation, that God came down in flesh and saved us from the depths of hell itself and gave us victory even over the grave. And it's important for us to acknowledge that. It's important for us to confess that without him, we are bound for the depths of hell, but that with him, to hear the good news of the gospel, that with him, in him, we find rest, we find salvation, we find victory. And so join with me, if you will, please, as we confess our sins, first of all, and then hear his grace and the truth of it from his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading from Romans chapter 5. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's my joy and privilege to declare to you today that God, in his steadfast love that was mentioned earlier, in his great mercy, sacrificed his flesh, for your sakes and for my sakes. For my sake, and he sacrificed his flesh. He sacrificed his perfect life on the cross so that you might have eternal life by faith in him. And in him, we find forgiveness. We find rest for our souls. We praise him and we thank him and we love him for that. Amen. This time I'll call on Caleb Peterson to read our scripture.
First reading for today is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The second reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in confessing the faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for your abundant grace and mercy to us, how you shower us with your gifts all the time. God, I ask that you would help us, for these gifts, that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for saving us. Thank you for being that lion of the tribe of Judah here, and the one who comes and conquers on our behalf. And so I pray that you would bless the rest of this service now, and as we talk about the church and talk about what it means that you came to this earth, Lord, I pray that you would impress those truths upon our hearts, that they would grow our faith. We pray in your name. Amen. We have a children's message at this time, so I'll ask the kiddos to come on up here now, especially that rhino. He looks kind of dangerous, doesn't he? No. Not really? Okay. Yeah, this is where you get an up-close and personal view here of these beautiful decorations. Are you guys excited for Vacation Bible School? Yeah, okay, I hope you guys will be able to make it at least a little bit this week. It's going to be loads of fun. We're going to have a great time, and we're going to also learn about Jesus, which is also a great time, isn't it? You know, the theme this week, and I don't see it up here anywhere, the word is roar, okay? So what animal makes a roar? A lion. Can I hear your guys' roar? Oh, boy. you guys got some pretty good roars. That makes me kind of scared. If you hear a roar, is it a scary thing? Kind of. I suppose. Right, so then the second time you expect it more, so then it's not as scary. But the first time it is. It also depends on where the roar is coming from, right? I mean, if the roar is coming from like a little kitten, it's probably not that scary. But if it's coming... Yeah, a big cave with a big lion in it, okay, that might be a little bit more scary. You know, the Bible actually talks about God and about Jesus in his voice being like a roar, okay? Yep, lion, yep, exactly. And in the Bible, in Revelation, this is where it talks about God's voice or Jesus' voice being like a roar. It says, this is talking about Jesus. His feet were like burnished bronze, okay? His voice was like the roar of many waters. So the voice of Jesus was like a roar, it was described. It says, in his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now that's kind of, in some ways, a little bit of a scary picture, isn't it? All right? It's a little bit fear. It causes fear in our hearts. But when the writer says this, he says, when I saw that, I fell down at his feet as though I was dead. That's how afraid the writer, the Apostle John, was, okay? But it says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, what do you think? Fear not. Don't be afraid. That's right. Okay? Because when Jesus comes to us, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You see, Jesus' voice, okay, the word of God is like a roar. That's how powerful and strong it is, all right? But God's roar in that sense isn't so scary. It's exciting because it means that he's present, he's here with us, and he cares. And do you think God does good work or bad work? He does good work, right? So if he's here and he's active with us and we hear him, we know him because he's roaring, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because God does good work. I was, one of my favorite lions, his name is Aslan. Have you guys ever heard of Aslan? Yeah, some of you have, okay. And he's a fictional lion, okay? He's not real. He's in the books by C.S. Lewis, and one of them is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Okay. Yeah, and Aslan, one of the things that is said in there is it says, when Aslan comes in sight, wrong will be right. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. And part of when Lewis wrote about Aslan, his idea was to depict him kind of like how we would picture God as a lion too. That when God comes, when Aslan comes, and when he roars, okay, sorrow will be no more. When God comes to us, good, it's good because God does good work. And I want to read one more verse for you, and then you can go back to your seats. It says, this is from a few chapters later in Revelation. It says, the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Okay, so Jesus is this lion who came and conquered, and he gave you the victory. And so God is good. He does good things. And that's what we're going to talk about this week at VBS. Okay, God is good. He is good to us through all of life. He does good things for us, all right? So come to VBS, come out for supper beforehand. It's at 5:30. If you have friends that you want to invite, you could invite your friends to come with you too. That would be wonderful, okay? Hope to see you this week. Thanks for coming up. You can go sit down. Any wonderful questions? Let's sing this Advent hymn, shall we? And remember, we rejoice today because Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth. We are in the book of 1 Kings this morning, chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the whole prayer. It's Solomon's prayer of dedication after he has built his temple now. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's in verses 22 through 43. I'm just going to read a few verses for you through that. And I would ask, though, that while I do, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, reading verses 22 and 23 here first. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And then skipping down to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, and when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And then down to verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Here ends our reading. Father in heaven, these are your words. I pray that you would sanctify them now in our hearts, set them apart in our hearts, in our minds as truth, because your word is true. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts gathered here today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Author Philip Yancey writes about one of the things that helped teach him the incarnation, what it meant for God to come to this earth in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And what taught him, he says, or what helped to teach him, was his saltwater aquarium. He wrote that for all he had done for his fish, you would think that they would be grateful. Yet every time his shadow loomed over the tank, they swam for cover. To his fish, he was a god. He was too large for them. His actions were too incomprehensible. His acts of mercy, the fish saw as cruelty. His attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, he wrote, would require a form of incarnation. He would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. And that's obviously not really possible unless you are a Don Knotts fan and remember the old movie, The Incredible Mr. Limpet. Okay? But Yancey's point was that even if it was possible for a human to become a fish, that's nothing compared to God becoming man, becoming a baby. The God who created matter took shape within it. God became flesh. This is the beauty of the Christmas message. And you see, the message of Christmas isn't reserved for that season. And so if any of you are fighting nostalgia and that we can only sing O Come Emmanuel or Joy to the World during Christmas, I'm telling you, the incarnation brings joy 365 days out of the year. We're going to sing about that later. Just like the message of Easter isn't just for that season, it matters for our whole lives, for eternity. The resurrection affects our lives every day. So does the incarnation. The message and power of Christmas is true in June, and that's a good reminder for us today. Now, our text doesn't specifically teach the incarnation of Jesus, okay? But that account of Christmas informs and ultimately fulfills what's happening in this text in 1 Kings. Because you see, humans were created for relation, for fellowship with God. That was broken when man fell into sin. Sin created this wall of separation between God and man because sin fundamentally separates. And as we begin this morning, I really need you to hear that. The sin that you struggle with, it separates, right? You know that. I remember working with children in my college days, and when they're caught in sin, misbehavior of whatever sort, and when they're confronted by it, or when they're confronted with it by me or by someone else, and they refuse to look you in the eye. They're avoiding that relational aspect of eye contact, or they run and hide as if you won't find them. just like Adam and Eve in the garden. It's amazing how that trait has been handed down. But adults aren't so different. We are the fish that swims for cover when God's shadow, whatever form that takes, approaches. We think we are smarter about it than kids are. We can hide it better, pretend it's not there. We think we're good at covering our tracks, making our lies sound plausible, but really we are no different. Covering our tracks, think about it, is just another form of hiding, right? Making lies sound good is a cloak that hides reality. And because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, this is our nature. In the Old Testament, God's presence was designated by a room. First in the tabernacle and now in our text, in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. But there was a curtain of separation that was hung here in this temple. And we see this struggle of humanity. We were created and designed to be in God's presence. We need God's presence, but our sin prevents us from enjoying fellowship with Him and actually causes us instead to fear His presence. Our nature is to run and hide instead. But Solomon built this temple and said that this is where we can, in a veiled way, enjoy God's presence, acknowledge His presence, worship Him, offer sacrifices that mediate His presence and deliver His good gifts. And as Solomon prays now in our text, dedicating this temple, he brings man and he calls on God. This separation between God and man, and he calls on God essentially to be merciful, to fill this temple with His presence, to come and to come in mercy. Verse 22, in our text here now, the temple has been built and the Ark of the Covenant has just been placed in the Holy of Holies, that room that I referenced earlier. Verses 10 and 11 in 1 Kings 8 say that when that happened, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, and then the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And now verse 22, Solomon gets up to dedicate this temple. It's a prayer. He lifts his hands toward heaven in prayer, a perfectly acceptable use of one's hands in prayer, by the way, okay? And this is how he starts. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you. In heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, there is no God like you who keeps his promise, who loves steadfastly. But then verse 27, Solomon's words, as if that wasn't lofty enough, Solomon's words reach new heights. There's no God like you, okay, who keeps his promise, who loves steadfastly. Will God, though, dwell on this earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. And part of this, you have to understand, if you have a Bible open, flip back to chapter 6. And I didn't take time to do all the measuring and calculating here in chapter 6, but if you skim through it, you'll see that everything in this building, in this temple, was literally covered in gold. This was a magnificent structure. And Solomon prays here, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to the God that cannot even be contained in the highest heaven. How big is God? Could have asked the kids that question. That might have been a fun one. Okay. How big is God? It's actually not a great question, because the word implies a defined space. But God, as infinite, is above space. He's above time. Psalm 90 says that 1,000 years in God's sight are as a watch in the night. Not that it actually is a watch in the night, but that God is not bound by those kinds of constraints, even time. And our minds are bound by things like space and time. And this world is too. That's why Solomon says here, is God going to dwell here in this temple? This is a defined, finite space. God is above that. Some try to rationalize God's omnipresence, his being everywhere present, by saying or thinking that God is so big that part of God is here and part of him is in South Africa and Iran and the moon. Okay? We try to assign a size to him, even if that size is as big as this universe, but that's not true. He's not defined by size. He is all parts everywhere all the time, okay? That doesn't make sense. But that's because our minds are bound by these rules like time and space. Our Augsburg Confession declares that God is without parts. He is all one all the time. Luther says it this way, God is not long, okay? God is not long or broad or thick or high or low. We confess that God is a supernatural, unfathomable being who at one and the same time is entirely in every little kernel of grain and also in and above and outside all creatures. God cannot be fenced in. God's being is so far above and beyond words and thoughts that it is simply indescribable. Even this magnificent temple, lavish and splendid, does God dwell here? Verse 28. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. Solomon prays here that God's eyes would be on this place that he has called his, and the people that he has called his own, that he would hear their pleas, and that he would forgive. On its own, this is quite an audacious prayer. But Solomon's confidence goes back to how he began the prayer. Why would this infinite God have any measured care or concern for this finite world and the people in it, especially when this finite world and the people in it are broken and sinful? It is humbling to consider that truth, frankly. I think of Job, who finally acknowledged in his book towards the end that he believed he deserved better. And God lays into him with chapter upon chapter of sanctified sarcasm, where were you when I created the world? And finally it says that Job put his hands on his mouth. I will no longer speak of things too wonderful for me, he says, too high, beyond what I can understand. But God keeps going until finally Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. You see, that's what our brokenness and sin, in the context of God's greatness and power, ought to lead us to: repentance. We work so hard to run and hide, but the solution, the answer, is to humbly repent, to acknowledge our sin, and to believe that this infinite God is, as Solomon begins his prayer, that he is a promise-keeping, steadfastly loving God. That God continuously makes a habit of condescending to our weakness and gives himself to us in such a way that faith can grasp, can understand, and cling to. We can understand and believe God to be patient and loving because he explains himself that way in his word. He filled the temple with glory, even though his glory doesn't fit in the temple. He instructed Solomon to build the holy place for his dwelling, even though he's above things like space in a room. He willingly, lovingly condescends to our level to reveal himself to us in ways that we can understand. One of them is this idea, this picture of a house. People reside in a house, right? That's where we are present. This temple here was called the house of the Lord. We call this structure God's house. This isn't specifically only where God resides or where only part of God resides, because God is everywhere, but he's given us something like the temple or the church building, a place to identify in our finite hearts and minds as God's residence, where we can find God. In other words, God's institution of this temple told the people that there was a way, and hang with me here, please. God's institution of this temple told the people that there was a way for him to be present with them. And that way was based on his promise and his love. It was carried out through sacrifices that atoned for the sins of the people, which ultimately pointed to the sacrifice of God's own Son, which was the greatest act of God's condescension. When he himself, the infinite, took on finite flesh and sacrificed that flesh on your behalf, in Jesus, mankind could look God in the eye and not die. And live. Find forgiveness for our sins. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles too. For the whole world. That's verses 41 through 43 of Solomon's prayer. God, have mercy on us. Forgive us. And may this message, may this presence that you have here represented in this temple, may the word of your presence, of your coming, spread through the whole world. That was Solomon's prayer here. Solomon saw this finite temple as a place where God lovingly condescended to commune with the people, a taste of the restoration of how this relationship was supposed to be before sin. God communing with man, forgiving them and showing them mercy. Friends, church is special. If we call this God's house, this is a place where the infinite God condescends to be with his people. This is where he reveals himself to us in his word. This is something finite, this word is, that is given to us by the infinite God that we can grasp, that we can read and understand, that we can believe and that we can love. This is where he delivers his gifts to us, his grace and mercy, life, peace, joy, in ways that we can understand and grasp in faith. He's given us sacraments, baptism, and communion that we practice here, which are really just extensions of God's word of promise. But they come to us in finite and tangible ways that we can understand. We can grasp the cleansing nature of water, right? We can taste God's goodness in the bread and the juice. And that's good for us. It's refreshing, it's nurturing, it's cleansing. One of the early church fathers, Augustine is famously attributed as saying, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We were not created to be separated from God. We were created to be in fellowship with Him. And a place like this is where we find what brings us into fellowship with God again. What gives us rest. It's His presence given to us in ways that we can grasp and hold on to. Is that enough of a way for the pastor to say, come to church? Okay. But I hope you catch in there that Christianity, that the value in it isn't found in mere attendance requirements. That's not what the message is, come to church. Don't come to church because we need our attendance numbers to be a certain way or because you need to be here a certain number of times every month in order to fulfill God's requirements. That's not what this is. We don't come to church because it's some rule. We come here because it's here that we meet God and live through His Word and where we find rest for our souls. And it's not just here. It's true that this is just a building, as beautiful as it might be. But even that, you know, as generous as this most recent gift to our church was, it wouldn't buy enough gold to begin to cover up much around here like the temple was. And I'm so glad that that's not what this is about. And I'm glad that Solomon understood that too. You know, the New Testament teaches in many places, Ephesians 2 is one of those places. And follow me on this, because this really ties all of this together. In Christ Jesus, we who were once far off, Paul writes, that's that separation that we began with. We who were once far off, we've been brought near, Paul says, by the blood of Christ. See, in Jesus, God comes close. He came in the form of a baby. Who's afraid of a baby? In Jesus, we don't cower or run in fear, but instead we find in faith that His perfect sacrifice brings us near. For He is our peace, Paul says, because He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And instead, He reconciled us to God. He made us right with Him through the cross, Paul says, killing the hostility, killing that separation. The cross kills that separation. And through Him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access in Christ, in the Spirit, to the infinite. We have access to eternity. So then, Paul writes, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are God's house. God is with us. He is present. We are built on Christ the cornerstone. We are joined together, growing, he says, into a holy temple. We, Christians, the body of Christ, are built on Christ the cornerstone, joined together, growing into a holy temple. We are the temple of the Lord. We are where He resides. Built together into His dwelling place by the Spirit, Paul finishes. Yeah, we can meet here, and it's good to meet here, and I'm so glad we do, and I'm so glad you're here today. But we can meet anywhere, and we are His dwelling place. This is the miracle of Jesus coming to this earth. He fixed the problem of separation and brought us into union with the eternal God. You know, we still struggle in this broken world. We sin. Our old nature continues to wage war against us. Don't run and hide. Repent. Confess your sins, your weakness, and find mercy in the God who lovingly condescended to save you. Come to church to hear that and to receive that. Read your Bible at home to hear it and to receive it. Rest today and each day in the presence of God Himself through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.